is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Jesus' response to them was, "You are in error because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." So their whole argument, their whole theory, their whole question was out of ignorance. And I think so often we're trying to ask God to do things or bless things in ignorance. So we don't know Him as well as we need to. If they would have just looked around, they had enough signs. Jesus had done so much already. His miracles attested to His ministry.
When we actively seek to know God and understand His will, we will start to clearly see His faithfulness in our lives. As Pastor Troy reminds us in today's message, our desires will start to reflect His desires, and our prayers will change from asking for our will to asking for His will to be done. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Satan is like a ship captain, and his command is this: have fun. Have fun. It's your world. It's your boat. On this boat, have it your way. You want to swing from the chandeliers? Don't let someone tell you there's something wrong with that. Hey, they don't want to swing. They don't have to swing on the chandeliers, but they're there. You go for it. Try not to hurt each other. We want to be safe here, but have fun. Do what you want to do. We got a buffet here. You want to overeat? You go ahead and overeat. Stuff yourself. Whatever you want to do, have at it. And everyone says, I love this captain. I like this guy. He's fun. But what they don't realize is they're on a ship that's sinking. And everyone on board is going to die. But Jesus is a Savior who's warned everyone, don't swing on the chandelier. Don't do those things. In fact, come to this side of the boat. Come meet me here. And I'm going to save you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. You see that? Who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We look to Christ. The darkness covers. Christ cries out. Now, for some, they may not be in that world of just living however they want to. Maybe they're brought under the bondage of religion because Satan knows there's that group too. I need laws. I need rules. He knows you're there. And so he has religions for you. Religions that bring you under certain bondages, and it just caters to you. It keeps you feeling a sense of, I'm earning my way, salvation. God and me, we're working this out. But it's in Christ and in Christ alone that we find our salvation. We don't do works to be saved or to maintain salvation or to be better than anyone else. We reflect Christ in our works. You spend time with Him. And his personality, his character is so powerful, so transforming, it just becomes who you are. You don't have to try. All you have to do is hang out with him, get to know him, and it becomes who you are, much like the moon that simply reflects the sun. The light that we're called to shine is not our light that we create and generate. It's simply the reflection of the Son of God. So the darkness covers, Christ had cried out in verse 47. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." Elijah, we know, never did come and save him. Because Elijah is not the Savior. Our Savior doesn't need a Savior. In fact, no one could have come and taken him from the cross because then he would not have fulfilled his mission to die on the cross. So these guys, they say, "Let him alone. Let's see. Let's see if he really is beloved of God. Let's see if God saves him." They're looking for a sign that is not going to be given to them. No matter how antagonistic they get, they're asking for this sign because they don't know the scriptures. They don't know what he came to do. And so it's an error. In their own ignorance, they try to make God jump through this hoop. They try to make God give this kind of a sign. This isn't the first time that they've spoken out in ignorance. Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees had approached Jesus and asked a question about husbands and wives and said, "Well, a man marries," because they don't believe in a resurrection. So he said, "Man marries a woman and he dies, and so his brother, because of the Levirate law, his brother marries her, and seven brothers marry her and die. And so in the resurrection," where you say there's a resurrection, "whose wife is she going to be?" It sounds like nonsense. And Jesus' response to them was, "You are in error because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." So their whole argument, their whole theory, their whole question was out of ignorance. And I think so often we're trying to ask God to do things or bless things in ignorance. So we don't know him as well as we need to. If they would have just looked around, they had enough signs. Jesus had done so much already. His miracles attested to his ministry, to who he was. I mean, raising the dead, that's no small miracle. Fulfilled prophecy. There's a lot of things that he, if he were just a human being, had no control over anyway, like his birthplace, his lineage, who he was a descendant of. So there were lots of things that he fulfilled that he didn't really wouldn't have had control over as a human. His claims. He claimed to be the Son of God. The darkness that came over the place that should have given them this eerie feeling of, "We have heard about this sounds familiar." All these things should have been sign enough. Even his witness from the cross. I mean, who cries, "Father, forgive them," but they don't know what they're doing? Who does these things? Who has one criminal say to him, "Let me be in your kingdom. I believe in you. You know, forgive me. Let me go with you." Who does that? These things should have been a sign, but they didn't listen. And speaking of prophecies, I just want to highlight Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, verse 1, these are prophecies. Or not prophecies, these are what we call messianic psalm, where someone felt something, expressed something, more than likely David, cried out, wrote in psalm in a poetic form, and yet they're fulfilled. They point to Messiah. And in verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Verse 7 of Psalm 22. "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Verse 15. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. How many others fulfilled all that? How many fit that picture of the Messiah to come? And he didn't do it on a good day either, when his mind was clear, when you're sharp. From the cross. You know, when you're in that kind of pain, as a human being, you're not going to think, how else can I convince them? Oh, yeah, Psalm 22. Yeah. Oh, yeah, okay. My God, why have you forsaken me? And look at him. No. He fulfilled these prophecies, these Psalms. Everything that the Old Testament pointed to, he fulfilled. When he rose and he spent time with the two on the road to Emmaus, it says he told them all the things, explained to them all the things concerning himself. See, those who follow Jesus are standing there silenced. I mean, what do you say? He's dying. This is the one you trusted in, huh? Yeah. I mean, I don't know what to make of this, but yeah. They had their concerns. Because the two on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus did approach them, they said, well, we thought he was going to be the one. So they're a little confused. God's not showing off like maybe they hoped he would. And the skeptics, they're saying, you know, look at this. You got to do better than this if you're going to convince me. Come on. And they're scoffing. You ever been able to identify with the believers in this moment where you want to convince them, man, no, God is true, God is real, God is alive, God will help you. And maybe they mock or like, yeah, right. And you just wish you weren't standing at the cross watching him die. You know, you just wish you were, strike that tree with lightning, Lord. I told you. Or standing there and talking about the provision of God and they're just kind of not listening, not receiving. And all of a sudden, like, man, Lord, just show them that you will provide for them. And all of a sudden a car just pulls up right next to you. Erk! Lord, just put this on my heart, give you $1 million. Like, not even excited, man. That's the Lord. I told you. We love for those things to happen, but they don't. Sometimes we feel just like them. Lord, why don't you just show a sign? Sometimes I feel kind of foolish saying some of this stuff. I mean, I know I'm not, but show him something. And he doesn't. Why? He's still building your faith. See, you got to have faith too. You got to trust him. If he doesn't show off for you, are you still going to follow him? Are you still going to put your faith in him wholeheartedly despite how things look? You see, we are saved by faith. And Peter says that the genuineness of our faith is proven over time by trials, difficulties. If someone were to pay for your meal in advance, right? They go in line, they say, that guy, I want to cover his meal. And then they go sit down, have their meal. You come up to the counter and they say, your meal's covered. Right. Who? Where? Huh? I don't know. I don't believe you. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. The price is paid. So it's not a matter of believing it or not what that makes it true. But what gives you the benefit is whether you receive it or not. And this is where faith comes in. It's been done. Your faith doesn't change whether or not Jesus died on the cross. He died. But whether you benefit, whether you receive it or not, well, that's up to you. You can stand at that register and go, I don't believe it. No. Somebody's trying to trick me. No, I'm paying. You got me on some camera somewhere or something. No, I'm not falling prey to the joke. And you can try to pay your own way. or just walk out and not receive, or you can receive by faith. The price is paid. And you needed it because you couldn't afford to pay the price. See, Jesus was forsaken for our salvation, which is by faith. According to John, one of Jesus' last statements before he died was "Tetelestai." It is finished, or it has been paid in full. It was a financial term that they would write across notes in Rome that had been paid in full, never to be revisited. This is closed. This is a closed deal. You can't even add to this thing. It's closed. Done. Got to open a whole new account if we're going to start something else. Tetelestai. And that's one of the things that Jesus cried just before he did die. And by faith, we're to believe in him and receive that free gift. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So the dividing line was where? Your sin? No, your sin has condemned you. Everyone's alike on that one. Everyone's condemned. But there's a line. And if you believe, you're not condemned, because you believe in him. Now, you believe in him. But if you don't believe in him, you're condemned already. You already were. And you don't receive that free gift, that price that had been paid for your sin. It was paid completely. Verse 50. "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." He yielded up his spirit, right? No one took his life from him. He gave his life. Luke tells us what he cried with a loud voice as he yelled, or as he yielded up his spirit. We know one of the things was "Tetelestai," or "it is finished." But just prior to dying, Luke tells us what he said in Luke 23, verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Paid the price completely. It is finished. And then he was done. His spirit was released from the body at death. So the body, though it dies, we don't cease to exist. We're going to talk a little bit about that next time. But for now, I want to talk about what happens, or the dynamics, the spiritual dynamics upon Jesus' death. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Jesus died. And he died because the grain needed to reproduce itself. He promised that upon his death, he would reproduce himself. He would give his Holy Spirit. See, Jesus was forsaken that we might receive the Holy Spirit. An enabler. One who would give us power when we needed it to live this life that's impossible to live without him. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Have you ever tried to work without the right tool? You ever tried to do something without the right tool? I have, and it's very frustrating. I'm no mechanic anyway, but I'm not all that great a MacGyver either. You know, the guy who can create something and make it work from nothing. So I remember one time I needed a deep weld socket because the place I needed to get into, my shallow socket, oh, it could touch it and almost get there. It's like, that's enough for me to fight this fight, but I'm stripping it more than I am doing anything. And I couldn't get in there. So what do? I look around. I don't have any deep well sockets. I don't feel like buying them. I never use them. I'm not a mechanic. I'm not a fix-it guy. There's no justification for it. And so I decide to grab, I think, some needle nose or some kind of pliers that I could get down in there. And then I grab some other pliers to grab and squeeze them together. And so now I got some leverage and I'm like, rah, rah, trying to, you know, it's coming off. Things are flying and I was angry. Well, finally, I said, I'm going to get a cheap set with a deeper well in it. So I get the thing. I'm like, I get the thing. I put it on there. I was like, creak. Like, I mean, it didn't even, like, what? I felt like I could have done it with my hand. Oh, it was so nice to do it with the right tool. Let me tell you something. Heeding the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit, and again, heeding the Holy Spirit is like living this life with the right tool. It's so much easier. It's so much better. There are less scraped knuckles. There's less outbursts of wrath, frustration. It's the right way. It works. Because he counsels. The Holy Spirit is your counselor. You need counsel? He will counsel you. Listen. Be quiet. Listen. He convicts. Yeah. Listen. Again, listen. He defends. You don't have to defend yourself. He's very good at it. He brings to remembrance. I know you might think as you get older, especially, I can't remember things like I used to. Sometimes I walk into a room and I go, what was I going for? What was I doing this for? It's like I got a little post-it notepad in my brain and the sticky is wore out. It doesn't stick anymore. Boom, boom. Where's my notes? You know, they're all gone. But the Holy Spirit, he's the right tool. He brings to remembrance what we need at the right time. He strengthens. You run out of strength. You're tired. I don't know if I can handle this anymore. It's because you're working with the wrong tool. Because the Holy Spirit brings patience, the fruit of the Spirit into your life. He guides you. I don't know if you've ever been lost or felt like you were lost. It's not a fun feeling. With the Holy Spirit, you're never lost. There's ministry. There's ministry somewhere. God's got a plan, and he guides you, and he will guide you. He gives you wisdom. He multiplies your gifts, and again, he does bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. So he was forsaken that you might be forgiven. Jesus didn't get saved on the cross. He saved you on the cross, and he promised not to leave you as orphans, but to give you the Holy Spirit, all these things. He was forsaken. He was forsaken, one final one, that you might never be. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. When your spouse seems to have left you and forsaken you, he never will. When those who are closest to you that you depend on or count on or put so much faith in or trust in forsake you or let you down, he never will. He has to be enough. He is enough. You have to let him be enough. And you will never be disappointed. He was forsaken. That's why.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come have